Acts chapter number 11. Speaking of faith, we ought to go to the Word of God. Acts chapter number 11. Right, Acts chapter number 11. And our time has quickly gone away from us tonight as far as with the testimonies and things, but we won't keep you long, but we do want to look at God's Word. So if I can remind you of where we are in the book of Acts, it's been a couple of weeks. Remember that we've been going a little bit at a time through it, and in the first chapter, the Lord Jesus had been crucified, he had been buried, he rose from the dead, and in chapter number 1, he prepared his apostles and disciples for his ascension, and then he did ascend. And they were given the promise that as he had ascended, so he would descend, and he would come back. Chapter number 2, after they waited for the promise of the Father, it fell upon them in the form of the Holy Spirit, and that's the day that we call Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell on them, and they spake with tongues, in other words, languages of the day, preaching the Word of God, and there were people who understood those languages there and were saved. Chapter 3, there was a miracle by Peter and John. In chapter 4, they testified before the council. In chapter 5, they had another opportunity to testify before the council, but not before there was sin dealt with in the church, Ananias and Sapphira. Chapter number 6, the deacons are found to be needed, and then they are elected in chapter 6. One of them, his name was Stephen, and in chapter 7, he takes center stage, and he gave a strong testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ being the Messiah, and they martyred him at the end of chapter 7. In chapter 8, the gospel was taken to Samaria, and that by the end of the chapter, a eunuch from Ethiopia had received the gospel in a glorious way through an evangelist named Philip. In chapter number 9, Saul of Tarsus, who would later be the apostle to the Gentiles, was converted. And then chapter 10, we find a major shift now in the book. Cornelius, a full-on Gentile, is saved miraculously by an angel appearing to him and telling him to go find Peter. Peter came, the Holy Ghost fell on Cornelius and his group after they heard the gospel, and they were saved and baptized. Now we come to chapter 11, and we're going to find in chapter number 11 that there is a dissension now based on the fact that the Gentiles have been saved. And I would call this a contentious realization, because it was not easy for the church, a Jewish church, to accept the fact that the Gentiles would be saved. Now, they're going to by the end of the verses that we look at tonight, but it wasn't easy. It was something that took them a little while. And let's look at chapter number 11, verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. There was some contention there. We're going to talk about that and see how Peter brought that contention to an end in this chapter. Let's pray and then we'll get right into it. Lord, would you please enable me now as I preach your word to preach with power and authority in a way that would be a blessing and a help to your people. Give them ears to hear. Give me ears to hear as well from your word. Help us to learn of you in Jesus' name. Amen. A contentious realization. How important is it to sit and eat with somebody? Well, we may not think of it as something that is all that important, but it certainly was in the days in which Acts was taking place. The contention that the early church had, or those of the circumcision with Peter, was not just that the Gentiles had been saved, but that he had gone into a Gentile house and he had eaten with them. Now that, again, may not seem like anything important to us, but it certainly was in that day, because eating with someone is a sign of fellowship, isn't it? That's why we have times of fellowship where we eat together as a church. It's just something that really in every culture, it is accepted that that's a way that you get to know somebody. Think about it. If two young people are in love and they want to get to know one another, what's one of the first things that they do? They go out to eat together, right? And that's a way for them to get to know one another. And if the guy is smart, he doesn't do spaghetti or like fried chicken on the first date, all right? Because it's hard to eat spaghetti or fried chicken in an elegant manner. All right, just tip for the young men there. But listen, you spend time together and you eat together. Why? Because there's something socially that happens to us when we eat together. It's a sign of fellowship. I'm reminded of, we won't turn there for time's sake, but in the book of Genesis, I believe it's in chapter number 43. Do you remember when Joseph is there on the throne? He's second in command to Pharaoh, and his brothers come, and remember, they don't know who he is, and when he sets before them food, remember, they sit at their own table, he sits at his own table, and the Egyptians sit at their own table. And the Bible tells us why they were divided up like that. They said because to the Egyptians, it was an abomination to eat with the Hebrews. Why would it be an abomination? Well, because that's a sign of fellowship. That's a sign that we are together on this. I'm reminded of the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 5. You remember that it tells us that if there is a brother, in other words, someone who claims to be a Christian, who is living a life of wickedness, idolatry, or covetousness, or adultery, or something like that, do you remember that it says in there that we are not to have fellowship with them, and it says not even to eat with them? Why? Because that's a sign of fellowship. That's a sign of we are together. We are one in this. And may I say, may I even kind of take just a moment of a rabbit trail and say, parents, could we learn from that and say that it's wise for us then as families to eat together around a table? That's something that years ago was commonplace. Every family did it, right? And by the way, it was always on time. It was a particular time of the day, right, Mrs. Carroll? That's right, particular time. Still is, way to go. In the Carroll household it is. I know it always was in the Weiss household as well. But listen, it was every night you sit down at a table together. And that's a wise thing for us to do. And I realize it's not Bible. You're not in sin if you don't do it. But a little bit of wisdom is to make everybody stop what they're doing. Put down the iPad. Turn the television off, okay? Everybody come to the table. I know the table has become a place where we just set anything and everything from the day, but clear all the stuff off, put on some plates and forks and spoons and all the rest and cups, and everybody sit together and put the phone somewhere else. Please put the phone somewhere else, not on the table, and eat together as a family. You'd be surprised what that would do for the family unit if you would do that little tidbit of information there for you, okay? A little nugget of wisdom. All right. But the contention was all about the fact that they had gone in to eat with the Gentiles. Well, I would have you notice that what the Word of God tells us here is those who were contending with Peter, notice what it says again in verse number 2, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the, what's the next word there? Circumcision contended with him. Notice it doesn't just say the Jews, okay? It says those that were of the circumcision. Now, circumcision was part of the Jewish religion. That was something that set them apart from all other religions. It was a sign, it was a covenant between them and God that their faith was in him. It's a good thing, not a bad thing, especially within the context of Judaism and the Mosaic law. It's a good thing, not a bad thing. But they are called of the circumcision, not just Jews, but of the circumcision. Why? Because God is trying to point out to you and me where their faith was. And I'm not going to tell you that they were not saved. God doesn't really tell us that. But God does give us a little bit of a clue that if they were saved, they were struggling with where their loyalty lie. Because they're called of the circumcision. And the reason I point that out to you is I want you to show you in other places in God's Word, and if you're following along in the Bible reading in the bulletins every week, you've read this recently, Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians 5. So if you can't find Galatians, I know that you're not reading along with us, all right? Galatians 5. If you have a bookmark there, then I know that you are. Galatians 5. By the way, if you're not following along with the Bible reading every day, you're not in sin, okay? I just want to let you know. I absolve you. All right, Galatians 5, you're like, oh, Pastor, you're digging it deep now. Galatians 5, look at verse 2. Start with verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you. What's the next word? Nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Wait a minute. Is the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, telling us that it is sin to be circumcised? No, that's not the point of it. The point of it is this, that if you are trying to work your way to heaven and you're depending on your circumcision as that which will make you acceptable to God, then, as it says here, that Christ profits you nothing. You cannot trust circumcision and Christ. A good friend of mine, evangelist John Van Gelderen, puts it this way. He says, split trust is mistrust. In other words, if you're splitting your trust, I'm partially trusting my good works and I'm partially trusting Christ, then you're mistrusting. You're not trusting at all. Truth of the matter is, then you're not trusting either one. And so you and I, because we're not Jews, we may not trust circumcision, but we often trust other things. With many people today in modern culture, it's baptism. And you ask them, are you going to heaven? And they'll say, well, I was baptized. Well, that has taken the place of circumcision then. And we could almost put within the scripture here, it wouldn't be scripture, but we could put it in there and it would have the same idea that, listen, if you are baptized, then Christ is of no effect to you. In other words, if you're going to trust your baptism, then Christ does nothing for you. It's Christ or nothing. Christ or nothing. That's what it's got to be. Look, turn with me, if you would, please, to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, just a couple verses down. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but, what's the next word? Faith, which worketh by love. What is it that God counts? What is he looking for in your life? Is he looking for good works? And the answer is no. He's looking for faith. And by the way, faith will work. Faith will be the catalyst to provide the works that bring glory and honor to God. Turn with me, if you would, to the next chapter, Galatians chapter 6, verse number 12. Galatians 6 and verse 12, where it says there, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. And then verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. So there are some who would constrain us or put a burden on us that we must be circumcised. But here's the issue with that. The Bible tells us that if someone is putting a burden on us that they want us to be circumcised, or again, you put the good work in there, that oftentimes what it is it's just a show in the flesh. Just so that they can look good, that look at here are these people that I have produced now, that I have made into my little disciples that do all that I want them to do. And let me just tell you that as a minister of the gospel, that is a great and constant danger for me and for anyone else who stands behind a pulpit. Because honestly, when you're leading people, and that might be you as a Sunday school teacher, or you as a parent, or me as a pastor, or whatever it might be, the desire for us a lot of times is we want our disciples to do good. That's not a bad thing. I hope and pray that you all live right Monday to Wednesday and Thursday to Saturday. I hope that you do right, and I want you to. And it reflects well on me and on the church when you do. But boy, if that becomes my motivation, I'm in trouble. Hopefully, what I can do, and I have to remind myself of this often, and parents, you're going to have to remind yourself of it with your kids, that my job is to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, sometimes to scold a little bit and say, hey, what you're doing there is not right. Don't do that. And to preach the truth and then leave you to the Lord, because it is between you and the Lord. And with your kids, it's the same way. Now, don't get me wrong. When they're in your house, by the way, I don't care if they're 25. If they're in your house, they're your responsibility. And if they won't do right, then you need to deal with it if they're in your house. But listen, when they're in your house, that's one thing. But once they're gone, I can't force Daniel, for instance, to do what I want anymore. He's on his own. And all I can do is say, all right, Lord, I taught him, I trained him, I gave him what you told me to give him as best I could. I failed a lot, but at the same time, I'm trusting you to lead him, and that's between him and the Lord. And the temptation is to want to continue to lord over people to get them to do what will make me look good. It's not my job. It's God's job. And I want to encourage all of us with that and to remember those things. Let's look at one particular cross-reference here. Look at Proverbs 13:10, then we'll skip down to the next little part of Acts chapter number 11. Proverbs 13, Proverbs 13 and verse 10. The Bible says there, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Let's read through that again. And this time you read that first phrase with me. All right, here we go. Ready? Only by pride cometh contention. All right, so going back to Acts chapter number 11 and knowing that only by pride cometh contention. When it says in verse 2, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. What do we know existed in that moment? Pride. They were contending with him, and there was pride there. And of course, we can see it from this side. We have the advantage of seeing the whole point, don't we? We know that the reason that they were upset that he had gone and eaten with Gentiles is they were pride. They were stuffed with pride of the fact that they were of the circumcision and they lived right. And here he's going into somebody that's uncircumcised. So by the way, let's you and me watch for that in our own lives. It's easy for us to pick on the Jews, but you know, sometimes we're that way as well. You realize that racism is not just exclusively a modern issue. It's not exclusive to one race or another because we're all human beings. You know that we all have a tendency to be lifted up in pride about who we are and what we've done. And anyone who's not exactly like us, we tend to look down our nose at them as human beings. And God hates that. But it was happening in their day. And it happens in our day. We got to watch for those kind of things. Only by pride cometh contention. Turn with me to another passage of Scripture, James chapter number 3. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, look at verse 14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Sensual just means it's of the flesh. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. You see, because whenever you give in to the flesh, whenever the flesh is in control, then the flesh will be in control in everything. So it's not a surprise that where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work, because that's the result of the flesh. So that's why it is so important. It is really the key to Christianity that in everything that we do, the Spirit of God is in control. Something that God has convicted me about recently is when something is going wrong in my life, there's, and I don't mean something big, I mean something small. I can't think of a specific example, just use this as an example. It hasn't happened recently, but I'm sure it will eventually. The computer not working. And my tendency is to get angry at the computer. You know, stupid piece of junk, that type of thing. I know you never do that, but that is a Weiss characteristic, all right? But listen, the Lord has strongly convicted me about that recently. Just that moment of frustration and anger shows that the flesh is in control and not the Spirit. That's exactly what that shows. That means that Mike Weiss, the pastor of Madison Baptist Church, who's leading people, who's preaching the gospel on Sunday, who's praying with people over the phone, who just got off the phone talking with somebody about how they ought to order their life in the ways of God, yet when his computer won't work, when he wants to print off a missionary letter of all things, is not being controlled by the Holy Spirit. The flesh is in control. And the problem with that is when you give the flesh an inch, it will take a mile every time. So I can't give it an inch. I've had to recently say, Lord, I'm sorry about that. That little moment of frustration shows I'm not right. Lord, forgive me. Help me to be led by your Spirit. And listen, that's not what they were doing. They're upset. How can you do this? Why? Because they were not led by the Spirit. And where there is envying and strife, there is confusion in every evil work. We don't have time to look at 3 John, but 3 John is another passage that I had written down where, do you remember that there was a man who was bringing contention into the church and he wanted the preeminence? Wasn't his name Diotrephes? I believe that was right. Am I getting the two mixed up? Sometimes I get the two, the good guy and the bad guy in 3 John mixed up, but all right, get a thumbs up. Very good. Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. And listen, that's sin, that's wickedness, and he was causing dissension in the church just because of his own pride, and we have to watch out for that. Let's go back to the book of Acts. Let's try to finish this quickly, and let's look at verses 4 through 15. Now, we don't have a lot of time to look at all these things, but here's what Peter does. So when the contention happens, Peter stops, and he rehearses the facts. He gives them the facts. Look at what he says in verse 4. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it in order unto them, saying, or by order unto them, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come from the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. So Peter rehearsed the facts. Why did he do that? I believe it was for two reasons. Number one, to dispel rumors. Notice, the emphasis in what Peter said was not on him going and eating with them in the house. But when the contention happened, that's exactly what they jumped on. Well, you went in to eat with them as if they had ignored the rest of it. Because the going in and eating with them, if that even happened, was not really the whole story. The story was of the fact that Peter was there, saw the vision. The Lord told him, the men showed up at exactly that time, the Spirit said go, he went, the Holy Ghost fell on them, they were saved and baptized. That's the story. But the people focused on one little part. So what Peter did was to dispel rumors by rehearsing the facts. Now, I want to encourage you, be careful of rumors. When somebody comes to you and they begin to talk about somebody else, and they might just be sharing what they think are the facts, let me encourage you, unless you absolutely need to hear it, just shut them down. Because here's one thing I found, and I think you're probably going to have a hard time believing me, but maybe you've experienced this too. Most of the time, and when I say most of the time, I would say 99% of the time, people get it wrong. Have you noticed that? And I don't think I'm using hyperbole by saying 99% of the time. I cannot tell you how many times somebody has told me something about somebody else, and when I investigated, they had the facts completely wrong. And usually what happens is, I'm thinking of a certain individual, not in our church, but has told me, you know, that this person lied to me, and that person lied to me, and this person over here lied to me. And I don't know for sure, but I'm pretty confident that it was all just a misunderstanding in each of the cases that this individual has told me that, you know, so-and-so lied to me and so-and-so lied to me. I don't think those individuals that you've told me about would purposefully lie. I think you probably just got bad information. And you know, a lot of contention happens just by people gossiping behind someone else's back and they don't get the facts right. we as a church ought to be wise enough to say, hey, let's shut those down because people are bad witnesses. I don't think we have any policemen or detectives here, but if we did, I think any police detective would tell us people make really bad witnesses. They just get it wrong. That's why God says this in Proverbs 6:16. You remember these verses? These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. First one is a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, feet that be swift to shed blood. I'm not getting this exactly right, but the last thing that he lists in those seven lists of abominations is he that soweth discord among brethren. That is an abomination to God. God loves unity. He hates discord. And when someone sows discord among brethren, God hates it. So let's make sure that you and I aren't guilty of that. And I think if we're honest, sometimes we do. Shame on us, right? Let that not happen to us. So what Peter did is he rehearsed the facts. You remember Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 21:23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Let me say that again. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Do you want your life to go better than it does? A good way to start is to keep your mouth closed. Your life will just go better. Just keep it closed. I know it's hard. Modern day Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and all the rest, right? Or X or whatever it's called now, right? They make it so easy. And it's almost like the world is begging us to open our mouth. But the Word of God still says, hey, keep it closed. If you want to open your mouth, do so to bring glory to God. Tell somebody about the gospel, right, Brother Rick? Share with them how Jesus saved you or something good God has done for you. But if it's just to tell something that someone else did, or did you hear how Peter went to Caesarea and he walked in there Caesarea, and did you hear how he went into Gentiles? Oh my goodness, and he ate with them. If that's what you're going to say, keep your mouth closed. Proverbs 18:13. Let's look at that one real quick, and then we'll close with these here. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. Oh, the Word of God is convicting, isn't it? Proverbs 18 and verse 13, I know it is to me. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Have you ever given your opinion on something and later on found out that you were completely wrong in even the facts of the story? I know I have many times. People say something to me about somebody else, so-and-so did such and such, and boy, I'll get upset. I'm easily worked up by stuff like that. And I'll rant and rave and sound so holy and righteous, my righteous indignation, right? On so-and-so, they shouldn't do that, and Christians shouldn't do that. Come to find out later, the facts were not right. I was completely wrong. What a shame. Foolish, foolish words. And by the way, what did the Lord Jesus say? That we will give an account for every idle word. That means those times that somebody told me something that wasn't true and I ranted and raved about how they shouldn't have done that, you know that I'll give an account for those words before the Lord Jesus. You just understand now why the Word of God teaches us, just keep your mouth closed. The judgment will go so much better if you just keep your mouth closed. Good reminder for all of us to not let contention be something that is around us. And if there's somebody who brings something to you, use the advice of my former pastor, Brother Vineyard. And he used to say, he always kept a 3x5 in his wallet or in his pocket. I don't have one here with me. If he were alive now, he'd kick me in the backside because I don't have one. But he'd say, pull out a 3x5 card and your pen. And when somebody's telling you something about somebody else, write all the facts down that they're saying. And then when they're done, hand it to them and say, okay, would you sign this? Because I'm going to go to the person that you're talking about and tell them this is what you said. So would you sign this so that they know it's from you? And he said, you know what? They'll never come to you and gossip again. Good advice. I've not used it, but it is good advice, isn't it? Listen, let's make sure that we're not the ones causing dissension. And just let the Lord handle things. If something needs to be said to a person, go to them individually. If you hear something about somebody, listen, go to them. Ask them, is it true? Rather than spreading it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the things that your word teaches us. So many convicting things. Thank you. Lord, we want to be good Christians, and we want to have an unashamed judgment when we stand before you. Please help us. And Lord, help me. I need, Lord, to learn to walk in the Spirit more and in the little things in life, walk closely with you. Lord, I need to learn to not answer a matter before I know all the facts. Lord, help me with that. Help these, your people. Thank you, Lord, that you remember that we are but dust and that we don't get it right most of the time. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, your forgiveness. But Lord, help us to grow. Help us to bring honor and glory to you. Please keep these, your people, safe. Keep them safe, especially from false doctrine, I pray. Help us to walk in you. Help us, Lord, even tomorrow as we get up to read your word and for your word to be sweet like honey to our taste. Lord, help us to walk with you throughout the day tomorrow and Friday and Saturday. In Jesus' name, amen.